Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Over the last couple of weeks, we've been walking through Psalm 23. We've been walking through it slowly. We've been walking through it little bit by little bit. And we're going to be there again today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you could turn to Psalm 23. And by way of reminder, if you'd like to follow along with our digital sermon notes, you can do that by scanning the QR code on the screen behind me here, or you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes, and all the sermon notes for today's Sunday with the opportunity for you to fill in the blanks. But if you don't want to do that, there's a button that just says reveal blanks. And so you can get right to the end real quick if you want. But if you want to take part that way, you're invited to do that. But as we walk through Psalm 23, we're not just doing this to understand this psalm better. That is part of why we're doing this, is we want to deepen our understanding of a familiar passage. But sometimes familiarity with something actually can create distance, because the words become harder to find meaning in because we know them so very well. So we want to rediscover this psalm, but also to let it guide our understanding of who God is. See, David begins the psalm with, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then from there, he unpacks for us again and again and again who this shepherd is. What does this mean for him? Who is the shepherd? What does that mean for him that this is who the shepherd is? What does the shepherd do? How does he relate to the shepherd? And each week we've been paying attention to the way David describes the shepherd, the way David describes the Lord, the way David describes God. And we've been letting scripture show us how the descriptions and the pictures that David gives us, they're not isolated to Psalm 23, but they actually echo different places in scripture. Places where what took place in these verses, what God did, what God promised, what God said, was so intrinsically who God is. That scripture doesn't just say this is a part of who God is, but scripture actually will tell us that this is such a part of who God is that this is a name you could call him by, that this is a way you could speak about him, this is a way you can understand his core identity, that it's so true of who God is that it's a name for God. And so over the first couple of weeks, we started with provision, where Psalm 23 will say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And we talked about God's provision, and we saw that a name that scripture gives us for God is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah means the Lord is my, and then Jireh means provision. The Lord is my provision. And then after we talked about provision last week, we moved to peace and to restoration, where David will say, "He makes me lie down. He restores my soul." And we saw that God is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. That God is our provider. He is our peace. He is our rest. He is our restoration. And today, David shifts the focus again. We've gone from provision to care and to rest. And now we're gonna look at the issue, and we're gonna look to understand guidance and direction. Because in verse 3, David will say that this shepherd, his Lord, guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And this is an important shift. And this is an important place to come to. Because for so many of us, one of the deepest questions, one of the hardest questions, one of the weightiest questions, one of the places that we find the most stress, worry, anxiety, fear, doubts, one of the places that we can live from that is hard is when we bring the question, when we're confronted with the question, when we ask the question, am I making the right choice? Am I doing the right thing? Am I on the right path? Is the choice that's before me, which one is right? How do I know which one is right? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? How do I know how I'm supposed to do it? What if I get this wrong? And for many of us, the fear isn't just found in choosing wrongly, but it's the fear of being left alone with the consequences of a wrong choice. That if I make the wrong choice, if I choose the wrong thing, then what happens to me? Then where am I living from? Then where am I walking from? That if I choose the wrong direction, what happens to me while I'm in that direction? And for some of us, for many of us, this can actually be a tension and a place where when we live from the wrong perspective, that our faith actually makes this harder. That it can add layers of fear and worry and doubt, because it's not just what happens to me if I make the wrong choice, but the question inevitably can come is, what will God think of me if I make the wrong choice? If I don't do what God wants, how will God look at me? How will God see me? What happens to the rest of my life? If God says, I want you to go this way and I chose to go the wrong way, what's left? We want clarity. We want certainty. We want assurance that we're not about to miss something important if we make the wrong choice, if we make the wrong decision. But Psalm 23 invites us, shows us, illuminates for us that we're to understand guidance and direction, we're to understand the Lord's leading different than that. That we're not supposed to live from a place of anxiety and worry and fear. And in fact, we do that because we put ourselves and we put God in the wrong spot. Psalm 23 invites us to see this question in a different light. Because before David talks about where he's going, and next week we're going to start to see where David is going. And as we talk about God's guidance and God's leading this week, if you want to spoil next week for you, or maybe you know Psalm 23 enough that you know what the next verse says. And it's interesting because we're going to talk all about how God is leading us in our lives. And then as soon as David starts to talk about where God's leading takes him, the next verse is a pretty surprising location. The next verse is not green pastures and quiet waters. That as we talk about God's leading, we're going to discover right away that God's leading is sometimes more challenging than we'd like. But before David talks about where he's going, he reminds us who is leading him. Before Scripture gives us any answers about decisions, before Scripture gives us any clarity on how to choose, before Scripture gives us some kind of step-by-step guide in decision-making processes, which it doesn't, but before it does that, it invites us into formation. It invites us to be shaped, or be shaping who we are becoming as we follow the shepherd. We read that David says, he guides me along the right paths. And that's a short sentence. But it's a short sentence where some of the words mean so very much. David starts with guides. He guides me. And guides is important because guides doesn't mean suggests. It doesn't mean offers. It doesn't mean consults. It doesn't mean puts up guardrails on either side and just kind of lets me stumble along and but kind of making me go a certain way. It's not that that David says he gives me space to screw up and then allows me to come back and give him the right advice. He doesn't say figure it out on his own. He says that he guides me, which means that this isn't accidental movement. It's not just fumbling around in the dark in hopes that we'll get it right. It's intentional leadership. The shepherd is actively involved in where the sheep are going. That the shepherd doesn't just watch from a distance, and as long as the sheep are kind of headed in the right direction, they'll be fine. And, I got to just make sure they're not too close to the cliff. But overall, I'm just going to let them do their own thing, and I'll just step in where it gets bad. The shepherd is actively involved in taking the sheep somewhere. Then David says paths. In the world of shepherding, paths are well-worn routes. They're formed over time, shaped by repeated movement in the same direction. That you can go hiking up in the mountains and you're in the middle of nowhere, but yet somehow there's a path through the trees up a side of a mountain. Why is there a path here? Because people have walked it again and again and again. Shepherds lead sheep along paths that are known to be safe, that are known to be reliable, that are known to be life-giving. But shepherds don't always lead their sheep on the shortest route, because sometimes the shortest isn't the best. Sometimes we have to take a little bit of a longer walk because it's better. It doesn't always lead on the easiest path, because that's not always the right path. And so then David describes these paths as the right paths. Some of your translations might say something like paths of righteousness. Now, this doesn't mean that these are the correct paths by some kind of measurable standard that we get to have input on. It means that the paths that are right for the journey God wants us to take, they're aligned, they're fitting, they're faithful to what God wants to do. Paths that lead toward the kind of life God intends for his people. So David isn't saying, God gives me a map for every decision. Often that's what we'd like, that's what we'd want, that's often what we ask God for, is God, I need you, I have a choice to make, God, would you tell me this, or would you tell me that, A or B, one or two, God, what is it, yes or no? But what David wants us to see is that we don't necessarily get the map, instead we see that God forms the direction of our lives, which begins to shift how we need to think about God's guidance. Because God's guidance in Scripture is often less about a single question. That's often how we come to God looking for guidance. A singular question, God, yes or no? God, should I or shouldn't I? God, option A or option B? And we come to God with a singular question looking for a singular answer. But God's guidance is less about asking or answering a single question and more about faithfully shaping a person. That God's guidance is less about the answer to the question and more about how are you being formed? What David is beginning to show us is that the shepherd isn't just concerned with helping the sheep avoid danger. That God doesn't only guide David when he feels lost, when things go wrong. That the shepherd doesn't just watch for the sheep to get themselves in trouble and then come to their rescue. But instead, he's concerned with shaping their whole journey. Which tells us something important about the paths that the shepherd wants to lead us on. They're not random. Our lives are just not these series of randomly connected events that we move from one to the other with no meaning, no direction, and no purpose. Our lives are not random. But these paths, they're not also reactive. That it's not somehow that God is just kind of coming alongside and trying to bump you in the right direction and we'll find our own path and you've wandered too far away and so we're just going to try and figure this out as we go. They're not reactive. But it also tells us, and this is probably the hardest one for us, the most difficult one for us to wrap our minds around, because this is how we come to God when we're looking for guidance. This is how we come to God when we're looking to understand the world and our place in it. But the fact that God is leading us on the right paths means that these paths are not based on our urgency. That our need to know, our desire to know, that the fact that God, I need to know and I need to know now is not the path that God always takes us on. That sometimes the path looks like not knowing now. And that's hard. That's trust. That's faith. And sometimes it's trust and it's faith in a moment, in a place, in a journey where trust and faith are really hard to find. But the paths that God has for us, they're paths that shape character. They're paths that form trust. And they're paths that help to align our lives with who God is and who God has called you to be. And that means that for your life and for my life, that the paths God leads us on aren't always chosen because they're the fastest. Even if we want them to be. It means that the paths God has chosen for us, they're not always the easiest, even if that's what we'd really, really like for them to be. And sometimes the paths that God's chosen for us, they're not always easy, or they're not always obvious, sorry. They're not always obvious. Even though, again, sure like for them to be. Because Psalm 23 shows us a God who's more committed to forming his people than to just arriving at a destination. That God's guidance and his direction and his leadership in our lives, it's not meant to just get us somewhere. It's not just the end that matters. It's not just the trip that we're on. We don't go on a lot of family road trips. But when we do go on road trips, it's getting to the destination that matters and getting there as fast as possible. We need to get where we're going. And when we know that if we go visit Yvonne's parents in Saskatchewan, we know we did well if we get to East End sooner than the GPS said we were supposed to get there. Then we've won. It's not about stopping to take in the beauty of Brooks, Alberta. We're going through. And when we stop to get gas, you need to be done in the bathroom before the van is done being filled with gas, because we got to get going, because all these cars are passing us. And I worked hard to get ahead of each one of them. So let's go. God's leading and guiding in your life is not about getting you to a destination. It's not that if somehow God gets you to where you're supposed to be, then he's done, then he did it. He got everything he wanted. That's not what God wants. The shepherd isn't trying to get David somewhere. The shepherd wants to shape who David is becoming along the way. And then David gives us a phrase to close off this verse that changes everything, that changes how we are meant to fundamentally understand the first part of this verse. A phrase that is meant to shape how you understand guidance, how you understand the Lord's leading, how you understand what God wants to do in your life. He says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And that closing phrase matters. That closing phrase changes everything. Because David doesn't say, he guides me along the right paths for my comfort's sake. He doesn't say, he guides me along the right paths for my success's sake. He doesn't even say, he guides me along the right paths for my peace of mind's sake. He says, for God's name's sake, for his name's sake. In Scripture, God's name is never just a label. All of us here, we all have a name. And all of our names came to be our names in very different ways. Some of us have names that have deep family roots. That every boy on this side of the family has had this name for like 500 years. And so we continue that lineage. It's a family tradition. It's something that's been passed on to us. And hopefully we're going to continue to pass it on generation after generation after generation. That we have these names because these names mean something to our family. Some of us have names that are deeply symbolic in their meaning. That at the time when a baby was born, we picked this name because it means something to us as a family. It means something to our journey. It means something to what we've been facing, something what we've been walking through. That this baby, it means something. And so we picked a name that means that. And this word in Hebrew, this word in Greek, this word in some language means this thing. And so we have a name because it means something. And some of us have names just because our parents thought they were cool. That's how our oldest son got his name. We picked his name Owen because we liked it. It meant, we didn't know what it meant. We just thought, yeah, that's a cool sounding name. He'll grow up. People won't make fun of him for it. Perfect. We'll start making fun of him now. Perfect. But all of our names, we've received them for all kinds of different reasons and in different ways. But God's name, it's not just a label. It represents his character, his faithfulness, his reputation. That God's name isn't just his name because it's his name. God's name is his name because it means something for who he is. And so when we read that God acts for his name's sake, it means he's acting in a way that is consistent with who he's revealed himself to be. That for his name's sake means that we can understand God and his name, who God is, by how he's doing this thing. And so when David says that God guides him, that God leads us in the right paths for his name's sake, he's showing us something deeply profound. That God's commitment to lead me well is rooted in who God is, not in how well I perform. That God's commitment to leading well is based on who God is. not who I am. That God's commitment to leading me well is based on who God has shown himself to be, not on how well I follow his directions. And so that means that the pressure doesn't rest on David to get everything right. It means that the responsibility rests on God to be faithful to his own name. David is not trusting in his ability to follow perfectly. He's trusting in the shepherd who's put his name on the line. He's trusting in the shepherd who says, this is who, you will know who I am. My name is on the line. My reputation is on the line by how I respond to you in this. And that changes how we can understand guidance, how we can understand the Lord's leading, how we can understand the moments in our lives where we are faced with a choice. Because it means when we stumble, God doesn't abandon us. It means that when we're confused, God doesn't step back. It means our failures and the moments where we have made the wrong choice, the moment where we said, I believe this is what God has for me, or the moment where we said, this is what I want despite what God has for me. The moments where we've made the wrong choice, our failures don't cancel his faithfulness. Because his guidance was never grounded in our performance anyway. God leads us rightly because that's who he is. He guides faithfully because he is faithful. And when David says God guides him in his right paths for his name's sake, he's not introducing a new concept or a new idea. In fact, he's echoing truths that we can find in other places in Scripture. One of the clearest places we can see this is in the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet to the people of Israel at a really dark moment in their history. Israel in the Old Testament, they were God's chosen people. But at the moment where Jeremiah is speaking to God's chosen people, you would never know it. You would never know that these were people who were supposed to be following God, that their identity was supposed to be followers of God. In fact, you would assume, based on the way they're living, the way they're interacting, who they are and what they're doing, that they would be a nation opposed to God, not God's chosen people. And Jeremiah's role in his life and in his relationship with God and the people is to come and let them know you've messed up. You've screwed up. You are so far away from God, in fact, that God is going to send in another nation, and they're going to go to war with you. They're going to win the war. They're going to take you, and they're going to remove you from your land, and you're going to go, and you are going to be captives in another place. Jeremiah's message is not popular. It's not well received. It's not a message of hope. It's a message of judgment. It's a message that you've screwed up, that you've gone too far, that God now is not just going to move forward. God, it's time for some punishment. And Jeremiah has to speak this to the people. But into this moment, even as God sends his messenger to tell the people, here's the consequences for everything that you're doing. Here's the consequences for all your screw-ups, all your mess-ups, everything that has pushed you to this place. Here's all of the consequences. Even in a message like that, we still see God's grace, his mercy, his hope, his love, his compassion, his faithfulness. We still see God honoring his name. Because in the middle of judgment, God still makes a promise about the future. That even though we're going to walk through this season where this is going to be real rough and it's your fault, I still love you. I still care for you. I'm going to walk with you. And on the other end, there's going to be hope. There's going to be blessing. He promises a future king who will rule rightly, who will care for his people, who will lead them in faithfulness. And God gives them a name. In Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now that's not an easy one. Last week I had you turn to your neighbor and say Jehovah Shalom. And I said, you need to do it this week, because next week it's going to get ugly. So, turn to your neighbor and say Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's not an easy one. There's probably not going to be many Maverick City music songs written about that one. Jireh, yeah, we got that one. Probably not this one. But the meaning of this name, it's actually very simple. And my friends, more than anything, it is freeing. The meaning is so freeing, because God doesn't say God is the one who will teach you how to be righteous. It doesn't say that God is the one who will show you the ins and outs and the guides and the choices that you have to make in order to be considered righteous. He says, I will be your righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord our righteousness. In other words, what my people lack, I will supply. What they cannot make right on their own, I will carry. What we have failed to live up to, I will cover with my faithfulness. God's not asking for his people somehow, some way to make themselves worthy of his guidance. And he's not asking them to somehow, some way live in light of his guidance, that they will be continued to be worthy of his guidance. Instead, he's committing himself to lead them righteously because he is righteous. And so when we bring this promise back to Psalm 23, David's words, they take on a new light. A new picture. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. God doesn't guide David rightly because David has always made the right choice. God doesn't guide David rightly because at each fork in the road, David picked the right one, so he's worthy to continue down the path. God guides him rightly because God is committed to being who he has revealed himself to be. God leads David rightly because God is right. Because God is righteous. See, David's confidence doesn't rest in his own consistency. It rests in a shepherd whose righteousness doesn't fail. It rests in a shepherd who is righteous. And that's why David can keep walking the path. That's why whatever choice David makes, he can still continue to walk the path Not because he never stumbles, not because he always gets it right, not because he's 10 for 10 on his exam so far. Not because he never stumbles, but because the shepherd is faithful to keep leading. That as David continues to walk down his path, wherever he's gone, the shepherd is there to keep leading. So where does this mean for us now? Well, for many of us, the weight we feel around direction, it's not just simply about making a choice. Although that in itself can be a truckload of weight. Last week, we were in a car accident. Everybody's fine. Little stiff necks, but everybody's fine. But our insurance company wants to write off our van. That's a bummer. But it's a bummer because now we got to buy a new one. And you know how many cars there are for sale? A lot. And you know how many people are trying to sell you junk? A lot. We thought we found a screaming good deal. We were like, I can't believe this van is for sale. This is incredible. We had no idea what the phrase mechanic special meant. If you don't know, when people refer to a house as a fixer-upper, it's that for a car. Suddenly, why it was so cheap made sense because you had to get it towed off the lot. The weight of even making a decision can be hard. But it can be more than that. Because it's not just about making the decision. The fear can come from, what if I get it wrong? What if I choose the wrong path? What if I'm missing out on God's will? What if this is what God has for me, and somehow I miss it, and I go over here? Where will God be? Where will my life be? How will I know when I'm on the wrong path? How will I know how to get back to where I was supposed to be to get back on the right path? How will I know? What if I make a decision that I can't undo? Once I've said yes, I can't go back and say no. I changed my mind. And over time, this fear and this anxiety, this worry, this doubt, this questioning that we live inside of when it comes to decision-making in the future, it can begin to shape how we see and relate and understand a God. Because we begin to treat God's leading and guidance in our lives like a test. That somehow we pass or fail, that this is God's will for my life, and I'm doing things right, and I'm okay as long as I'm on that path. But if at any point I make a choice that takes me off the wrong path, then what? And we begin to wonder if God is waiting to see if we make the correct move, or if we take one wrong step and it'll undo everything. But Psalm 23 speaks into that anxiety. He doesn't say, God leads me well as long as I make the right choice. He doesn't say, God leads me well as long as I always choose well. He says, God leads me well for his name's sake. God leads me well because that's who he is. Which means the weight of guidance doesn't rest on your perfection. It rests on God's faithfulness. Now, trusting God as Jehovah Tsidkenu, said that like 9 times today, so we're finally starting to get in a rhythm where I'm not totally freaked out every time I have to say it. But trusting God doesn't mean we stop making decisions. It doesn't mean that we stop thinking carefully. It doesn't mean that our choices don't matter. It doesn't mean we just leave life up to whatever happens, happens, and what happens, happens. But it means that we can be free to stop believing that everything always depends on us getting it exactly right. And if we miss by even a little bit, the consequences are unknown. God is not asking you to manufacture righteousness before he leads you. He's not asking you to maintain a standard of righteousness for him to continue leading you. He is leading you because he is righteous. And that means in moments where we stumble, in moments where we choose imperfectly, times and seasons when we look back and wish we'd done something differently, times and seasons where we look back and wish we had done everything differently, means that God doesn't step away. That the shepherd keeps guiding. Because he's still faithful. He's still true. His commitment to you hasn't changed. Because his commitment to you wasn't based on you. His commitment to you was based on him. And he's never changed. So maybe this week, as you're going through your week, and maybe some of us are going through moments where we're in the middle of having to make big decisions. Life decisions. Hard decisions. Decisions where the weight of making the decision is already heavy, even though we haven't made the decision yet. Maybe at moments this week where you don't even know you're going to be making those decisions, but you're going to discover that you are. Maybe the most faithful prayer we can pray in these moments isn't, God, show me the right answer. God, show me exactly what you want. God, yes or no, A or B. Maybe it's simply something like this. God, I trust you to lead me. Shape who I'm becoming, guide my steps, even when I don't see the whole path. Amen. Because the promise of Psalm 23 isn't that we're never going to wander. The promise of Psalm 23 isn't that you'll always get it right. And the promise of Psalm 23 isn't that if you get it right, then here's what will happen. The promise of Psalm 23 is that we're never walking alone. And that's why we continue to live with this psalm week by week, day by day, moment by moment. It's why we have these cards available for you to take with you today. That if you haven't taken a card with you yet, you're welcome. There's cards at the front, cards at the back. Take it with you. There's Psalm 23 on one side and just some circles on the other side for you to track how many days you've been there. And maybe you've been faithful to do this. Every day you've been doing it and your card is starting to get worn out. That you've folded it so many times, put it in your pocket, carried it with you, you spilled food on it because you were reading it at the dinner table and you got knocked on the floor and your cat sat on it and your card is beat up because you've lived life with it. Help yourself to more too. But the reason why we want to live in these words, live in this psalm, reading it, repeating it, letting its language settle in us, is that as we keep walking through Psalm 23, my hope is that in your life and in your story, as you're living for the Lord, my hope is that the pressure begins to lift. And instead of seeing this psalm as a standard we have to live up to, that this must be my testimony. Instead, this psalm we can begin to hear it as a promise that we're invited to lean into. That it doesn't become a weight, it becomes a gift. He guides me along paths, or the right paths, for his name's sake. Not because we never fail, not because we always choose wisely, but because our shepherd is faithful. And his name can be trusted. He's still leading, still forming, still committed to the work he began in us. And as we learn to trust him, day by day, moment by moment, step by step, choice by choice, good ones, bad ones, and all the ones in between, as we learn to trust him, may we find ourselves walking paths not shaped by fear, but by faith in the shepherd who guides us well. So three takeaways for our time together this morning. First, God's guidance shapes who you are becoming, not just the choices you make. Psalm 23 shows us a shepherd that's intent on forming his people over time. God's guidance is less about giving us a perfect map to a perfect destination and more about shaping a faithful life that learns to follow him. Second, God leads us because of who he is, not how well we perform. When David says God guides us for his namesake, he's anchoring his trust in who God is. The responsibility for faithful guidance rests on God, not on our ability to get it right. And lastly, Jehovah Tsidkenu keeps leading even when we stumble. God does not ask us to make ourselves righteous before he guides us. And he doesn't ask us to maintain righteousness to continue to guide us. He leads us because he is righteous. His faithfulness does not fail when our steps do. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that in the times, in the moments, in the places in our lives, God, where we get everything right, where every step we take is the right one, where every decision we make is the correct one, when we have just nailed it, God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you care for us, and I thank you that you're right there with us. But God, I also thank you that in the moments where we got it wrong, where we got it really wrong, the moments where we missed entirely what the point was, the times where we've made the wrong decisions, the times where we have failed, God, I thank you that you love us, that you care for us, and you guide us, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. God, I thank you that for each one here today, God, wherever they're at in the story of their life right now, God, I thank you that your presence is there with them. God, your word will tell us, will invite us to ask the question, where can I flee from the presence of God? If I go to the highest heights, if I go to the lowest lows, God, you're there with us. And so, God, I thank you that for each one of us here, wherever the path that we've walked has taken us, wherever we've found ourselves today, God, if it's a place that we want to be or if it's a place that we never thought we would end up, God, I thank you that you are right there with us and you want to guide us and lead us in the right paths. And so, God, I pray that today, God, may we discover your leading in our lives. God, in our decisions, in our choices, God, in the things that you would have for us, God, may we find you where we are. And God, may we be faithful to follow you where you would lead us. God, I thank you that your grace covers all of our decisions. And God, I pray that we would be faithful to follow you well. God, I thank you that you put your name on the line for us. God, may we be faithful to walk after you. God, I thank you for your presence in our lives. I thank you for your grace on our stories. God, I thank you for the way you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting our church in the main menu, then our leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go